Hey, good morning, Grace Point. I'm so glad to be here today. When Josh came up and he said a lot of things that I was thinking in my own heart, what we as pastors call this, what I'm doing now, we call this the talk before the talk. And I was just thinking as I was singing, we were singing gratitude. And I was thinking that was a gift. I know it's not you didn't sing as a gift to me. I know that, but that was a gift to me. I was thinking of this verse in 3 John 4. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. To hear that my children walk in truth. And I just want to say, that's a joy when we come together. I know that we live in an era where people can stay at home and you can watch something on your phone, you can watch it on your TV, but there is nothing like what God has intended when the congregation of God comes together with one purpose and one heart, and we're here not for us. We're here for Him. We're here to sing to Him. We're here to learn from Him. We're here to experience what God is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. We're here to look to Jesus and follow what He's called us to do. And I just want to say, it is a blessing. It really is. It is a blessing to sing with you, to praise with you, to worship with you. So, just wanted to, sorry, being a dork now. Sorry. I don't know why. Anyway, well, see if I can get back on track. I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm looking forward to spending time with and the picnic with all of you afterwards. But today, let's jump into our series. We've been doing a series called It Navigating Life. Part of this is about learning God's will for our life. Part of it is learning how to make wise decisions. Today is kind of a little bit of a stepping stone, maybe a foundation stone, a step in this series to try to help us to think rightly about this kind of thing, about God's will, about making decisions and all of that. And so I don't know if you guys have ever had a struggle where you're trying to make decisions and you don't know what to do. But we're going to be talking about this for a little while, about how in the world do we, how do we figure out, you know, okay, what does God want for us in certain situations? What does He say? And what does He want for us as a follower of Jesus Christ? So today I'm speaking specifically to those of you who are followers of Jesus. If you're here today, maybe this is, you're kind of new to some of this stuff. I'm hoping that I don't speak in Christianese. That's like a language that's sort of religious, and people that are outsiders are like, what in the world does that even mean? Hopefully we don't do that. But I hope that this would be a help for you as you go to try to take on that next step in your spiritual journey. We're all in a different place. God's got us and He's calling us to take our steps of faith. And this is where we are today. So I'm hopeful that this is going to help us. You know, people in every religion are seeking direction for life, and they do it in all kinds of different ways. Some of them we look at and we think, well, that's really crazy. I know people who aren't even real. They would say that, oh, I'm not a part of any religion at all. I don't know that I believe in anything. And yet I've heard people who say, I don't believe in anything. And that they would say things like this. I wonder what the universe wants me to do. They're still looking for some kind of divine guidance. And what I would say is that for thousands and thousands of years, nothing has changed. There's this insightful passage in the book of Ezekiel about how ancient pagan people tried to discern the will of the gods, if there were gods, or all the different kind of gods and idols and all of this. Around the 6th century BC, God told Ezekiel, He says, listen, I want you to give the people of Israel a glimpse of what King Nebuchadnezzar did and how he came to the conclusion, how he himself came to the conclusion that he should come and destroy Jerusalem, how he figured this out. This is Ezekiel 21:19-22. It says, son of man, make a map and trace two routes on it for the sword of Babylon's king to follow. So he says, I want you to make a map, and you're going to do this like a divided line, you know, a map of different paths. He says, put a signpost on the road that comes out of Babylon, where the road forks into two. One road going to Ammon and its capital, Rabbah, and the other to Judah and fortified Jerusalem. The king of Babylon now stands at the fork, uncertain whether to attack Jerusalem or Rabbah. He calls for his magicians to look for omens. They cast lots by shaking arrows from the quiver. They inspect the livers of animal sacrifices. And the omen in his right hand says, Jerusalem. With battering rams, his soldiers will go against the gates, shouting for the kill. They will put up siege towers and build ramps against the walls. The people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, they're going to be conquered by a king who was seeking omens through sacrificing animals, picking up the liver, looking at it, interpreting the liver and say, oh, this is what I should do. This is how I figured it out. And somehow in all this, I said, yep, so I guess Jerusalem is the one. Now, you and I, we believe, if you're a follower of Jesus, you believe something totally different than this. We believe that God is sovereign. That our God, He rules over everything. There is nothing that is not under His power. And yet, all of this, we have people that are just finding, you know, I guess, trying to discern their life path through all sorts of different crazy ways. You know, this is very different, what we see in Ezekiel. It's very different from what Jesus taught. When the disciples saw Jesus praying, they were like, we've never heard anybody pray like that. Would you teach us to pray? And so there became this prayer, and it became very, very famous. Many people, they call it the Lord's Prayer. How many of you who grew up in church world, you memorized the Lord's Prayer? And some of you didn't grow up in church world, but you know the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, this is like the model prayer. And this is what Jesus said. He said, this is how you should pray in this manner. Therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what we're praying when we pray that? We're praying, we're asking for God's will to be done. We're asking for God to do His will all over the place, on the earth. We take heaven and bring what's true and right up in heaven, bring it down here. But what we're also praying is that, Lord, I know that You have declared through Scripture there are things that we should do and the things that we should not do. And so, therefore, I want Your will to be done down here in my life. And so I need to do the things that You said and the things You've not said. I need to obey what You say. We're praying. We're saying, okay, God, You've got charge of my life. I want to follow You. And see, I don't know if there's a topic that maybe brings more anxiety in the life of a person who's a Christian than the desire to follow God's will for their lives. I would tell you myself, I don't know how many times I fretted over what I was supposed to do. Maybe some of you are just like that. You know, the issue is we're confronted with a decision. You know, it's kind of like, you know, this pathway. I mean, go to the left or the right or the left or the middle or the right or whatever it is. And no solutions come quickly to mind. And so we pray and we're seeking out guidance in God's word. But when the answer doesn't come, there's sort of this panic, like, what are we supposed to do? And if we're not careful, what happens is we start to act just like Nebuchadnezzar, looking for signs and omens and trying to read the circumstances. But see, God doesn't want us to make decisions based on dreams and impressions or a liver shiver or Bible verses that you just randomly that you take out of context or whatever. He's given us guiding principles, and we've gone through this in the first couple of weeks. Three guiding principles. I was just thinking about this. Some people, when you say that, when you show people three, do you go like this or do you go like this? Okay. Either way, I was going to tell you there's the right way to do it, but it doesn't matter. Either way, it works because what do you have? You have three, and what does it form? What letter does that form in your hand? A W. Just think of it this way. The three things you've got is word, you've got wisdom, you've got your walk with God. These are the three things that guide us, that God has given us. And our guidance always starts with God's Word and having a close relationship with God and then walking in wisdom. So last week what we did is we looked at two images, and we're going to continue on with some of that this week. We looked at two images, and that represents finding God's will for our life. You want to call it finding that. But the idea is that there's a target and there's a path. And there are certain aspects of each one that are true. The Bible uses both of these. So last week, one of the things we said is God's will for our lives is often represented by hitting the bullseye. Hitting the bullseye on a target. So when it comes to obeying God, when it comes to obeying His moral law, this is a bullseye to hit. We know there are certain actions in life that God calls and says are sinful. They're wrong. Don't do this. All right. As Scripture has spelled them out. So somebody proposes lying, cheating, stealing, killing somebody, committing adultery, coveting. It's really obvious that these are wrong. God has said, no, this is off limits. This summer, I was talking with someone who said that their kids in college use ChatGPT for their college exams. And they passed their exams, and they received their degree. Why is this okay? And the answer is, well, yeah, because everybody's doing it. Hold on a second. Even though if everybody's doing it, isn't it still cheating? Think about this. Isn't it lying to say that you did work that you didn't do? So you said you did it, but you didn't really do it. So then that also impacts your degree in some ways, right? So your degree, you have this degree that says you accomplished this, but really in some ways that degree is in kind of a lie. Because when you put that degree on your resume, what is happening is you didn't actually really do the work. So there are things like this that are clearly part of this whole bullseye system. There's things that we shouldn't do. There are also, you know, the same way, there are things that are obviously right. Loving one another. You know, when you spend time in the Word of God, it says that we should know God's Word. We should be able to cut the truth rightly, is what the Scripture says. That we should spend time in prayer. We should speak the truth in love to one another. Be kind to one another. Share the good news of Jesus with other people. And it's clear, this is part of the target. This is part of the target we're trying to hit. So, this is all probably very, very elementary here. But anytime God has forbid us from doing something, and anytime God has commanded us to do something, that fits on the target to hit on the right side. That fits with that. Sounds pretty simple, right? You guys just all nod your head if you're with me. I'm not going too fast for you, right? You're like, okay, this is pretty elementary. Yeah, isn't this, it sounds really simple, but see, here's the crazy thing. Every one of us says, no, I'm not going to do that. Every one of us has gone against what God has said. We've rejected His target. We aim at our own target to a completely different goal. Last week we said that we missed the mark. That's the Greek word for sin. The Bible term of sin, missing the mark, and according to God, obeying His will is actually a matter, it's a big deal, it's a matter of life and death. Do you ever think about that? That there are times hitting the target on the right-hand side, that it's actually a matter of life and death. Like, I was thinking about this, like, as a parent, four kids, when there are little ones running around squirming and all that kind of stuff. And we made a rule, kind of a law, as a parent. Those of you guys who have young kids, this is not a bad thing. But whenever we got into a parking lot, the law was, as any kids get out of the car, they have to stand on the line. You know, the dividing line, you have to stand there. You're not allowed to move until mom and dad gets you. And then one of our kids just decided, well, I'm not going to stand on the line. And then they ran out behind the car. And we saw it happen as one of our kids went out there, and we heard the because the car stopped and the brakes caught before they hit our child. Hitting the bullseye is a life and death issue. One of the more famous summary statements in the New Testament about this is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Some of you have heard this so many times that it doesn't make that big of an impact in you. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What it's saying here is this: missing the target has consequences in this life, and it also has consequences in eternity. Every one of us has missed the mark. And because of it, we're going to face death. And yet, because of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, we've got the opportunity that God provides to have a right relationship with Him again, to restore this relationship, to have everlasting life. Jesus talked about that, that whoever believes in Him has everlasting life. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news starts with saying, yeah, this is severe. Hitting the target is a matter of life and death. And yet God did something to pay for those sins, the times that we missed, that we purposefully missed the target. And see, only the death of Jesus Christ could pay for those times. Only the death of Jesus Christ could ever pay that debt. So now, so these are the two illustrations. This first one we talked about a lot last week. Before we move from the target illustration, we try to talk about the path today. I've got one more thing that I think that we need to point out. We need to think about this. When you think about this target to hit, I usually think that it's God's moral law, which is very clear. God says, do this, don't do that, right? It's His revealed will. But there is one key word that summarizes this target, and we may not even think of it this way. So I want to see if you guys can pick this out, because we're going to go to Jesus' summary statement, greatest commandment out there ever. Matthew 22 says, Jesus said to him, he was speaking to a Jewish leader, and Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, what is the key word in this passage that Jesus is talking about? What's the key concept, the big idea? What is it? Love. Love. Love is the foundation and the motivation for every command of God. I don't know that we think about that. We think, well, why does God want this? Why does God? But see, love is the motivation. Love is the foundation for every command of God. All other commands depend on it. Romans 13:8 says this, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You love other people. You love your neighbor. You're fulfilling the law. You're fulfilling God's moral target. Okay? Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if we were trying to take this and make it practical, put this in practical ways, like how do we live this whole thing out, trying to hit the target, because you could go and you could try to memorize the entire Bible and all the different commands, the thou shalt nots and the thou shalls, and have this attitude and all this kind of stuff, or you could put love on the target. And how does that work? Well, in Matthew 7:12, this is how Jesus stated it. This is how Jesus summarized it. Very, very practically, people called it the golden rule. In everything, treat others as you would want them to treat you, for this fulfills the law and the prophets. In everything. See, in everything, if you treat other people the way you want them to treat you, well, how do you want people to treat you? Well, ultimately, what you would like them to do is you would like them to love you. You would hope that they would love you. Not just, you know, give you money or give you stuff or treat you nicely or just be kind. Ultimately, you would love them. You want them to love you. And so this principle of loving God, loving your neighbor, it impacts every area of life, our goals, our actions, our attitudes. Let's just stop and talk about attitudes for just a quick second, because sometimes I don't know if we talk about this enough. I remember my mentor, Don Trest, sharing with me some parenting advice. And he said this. He said, one of the biggest areas of disobedience has to do with attitude. He would just talk about, you know, his kids, and, you know, one day I would be married and I would have, he says, the biggest thing is attitude. Attitude will get you in trouble in this house more than anything else. More than not sweeping, more than not, you know, whatever it is, it's the attitude. You have the attitude, that's what gives you in trouble. You and I are called to have the attitude of love. Attitude of love towards God, love towards others. We're called to have certain attitudes. Humility, not pride. That's the attitude we're called to have as we go through life. Gratitude, thankfulness. Called to have an attitude of reliance on God rather than, no, I can do this myself. No, that's okay. We rely on God. Say, God, you're with me every step of the way. We're called to courage, trusting God. We're called to generosity. What I have, I'm going to share with others, because what God has, He has shared with me. We're called to eagerness, to eagerly serve. We're called to diligence. We're going to do a good job. We're called to contentment. These are the targets that we're called to hit, right? So the target and the path, I think they're great metaphors to help us understand how we're supposed to follow God's will for our lives. But if we get these images confused, we begin to approach finding God's will in wrong ways. And I think what it does is it leads to anxiety. And the way this happens most is because we're searching for God's will and the circumstances of life. And then when God doesn't give us a specific direction, often there's been a common belief that we just kind of think that God's created a perfect plan for every individual. And our duty is to discover it and follow it. And so there are these myths that we follow. There's the right person myth. There is the right person. You have to find that perfect person, whoever you're going to marry if you're single. Or there's the right career. You have to have this career. If you really want to follow God's will for your life, you've got this right career. And maybe it's not just the career, but it's the specific job. There's the right job that you've got to find. You've got to find the right place to live. And if you don't figure it out, the worry is, well, I can get stuck with second best or worse. And see, here's the thing. If this is how you understand finding God's will, you're going to find that it's almost like you feel like God's got you going on this big scavenger hunt, or where you're trying to figure out the clues and the secrets, these things that are hidden in obscure places. How am I going to figure out what I'm supposed to do? And the target, it's unclear. We don't know what the target really is. And in fact, many times we wonder, is there really any target at all? Which is actually pretty disturbing to somebody who's like, I want to do the right thing. And you think, this is the right thing, but I feel like, where is the target? And see, here's the issue. When it comes to obeying God's word, His moral will, there is a target to hit. It's actually very clear. It's not hidden in any way, shape, or form. But then there are times when you've got to make decisions based on non-moral issues, which God hasn't said anything about. So let me just give you an example. You're trying to find the will of God, and you want to hit the right target when it comes to buying a couch. Leather or fabric? And you're searching. Like Song of Solomon says something about a couch, I'm pretty sure. Looking for this, and if you're trying to hit the right target when it comes to a couch, let me just tell you, you're gonna be left frustrated, because living according to God's will in these situations, it's not a target to be hit or missed. It's more like a journey. It's a journey to follow. It's a path to walk. Something I've noticed in Scripture is it never tells us to pray and say, God, reveal to me my future. If you've ever listened to the Chronicles of Narnia, you read the books, you know, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and all that series. Over and over, one of the things that C.S. Lewis brings up is that he doesn't reveal the future. You walk the path and then you go. But God does tell us, seek insight. He says, search for wisdom. Try to find understanding in order to make wise choices. He says, spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with others who have been walking with God, so that will help you make wise decisions. In other words, good decision making comes through having a close relationship with God, listening to His Word. Now why does that matter? Because When you do that, and when you fear the Lord in this way, you draw near Him, the Lord promises, He says, I'm counseling and I'm instructing you on your path. Look at this in Psalm 25, 12 to 14. It says, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him He will instruct in the way he should choose. If you're looking for which way to choose, this is gold to you right now. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The counsel of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. So God gives wisdom and all this. God guides, and you say, okay, Kyle, that's a great verse, but wait a minute. What about those times I got to make the decision about something that God hasn't spoken on? How do I go about it? Gary Friesen, in his book, he's got a wonderful book if you're interested. It's really thick. It's really big, chock full of stuff, but it's called Decision Making in the Will of God. And he summarizes it well. He says this, where God commands, we must obey. That's hitting the target. But where there is command, where there's no command, God gives us freedom. He gives us freedom, responsibility, and the wisdom to choose. He gives us freedom where there is no command. And this is walking the path. You can walk the path. You've got to divide which way you're going to go. You have the freedom to choose in this. When God hasn't said, this is how you should do it, this is what you have to do. And see, here's the thing. Knowing when you've got freedom and choosing between two or more paths, it's a really great help when it comes to making life decisions. Because you're not thinking, oh, I'm pretty sure God wants me to get the leather. And your wife is like, no, the fabric. If there is no right or wrong, then it's left up to wisdom. It's left up to, what do you need as a household? Do you have a dog? Who comes over? All that kind of stuff. It's just left to wisdom. And see, the gift that God gives us in walking this path, He gives us this opportunity to grow in wisdom because He gives us freedom. He gives us freedom. And when I speak of wisdom, I want you guys to remember Proverbs 9:10 says, and there are many other places, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, the place that you start is you say, okay, I don't, fear of the Lord doesn't mean like terror and running away. What it means is God is who He is, and you are in awe of Him, and there is fear. There is awesome respect, and you look to Him and you see Him for who He is. That's the beginning of wisdom. Not seeing God for who He is folly. We need to get a good picture and see who is God, what is true about Him, because that brings you to walk step by step in wisdom. And biblical wisdom is the result of living a prudent life, a disciplined life, but you're walking in the fear of God. So the very first thing that if you want to walk these paths, the thing that you have to know is, I'm going to fear God. That means when it comes to target issues, you're like, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this target. I'm going to hit this target. The things He says, yes, I'm going to do. The things He says, no, I'm not going to do. I'm living in the fear of the Lord. The target thing, that's not even a question for me. And so when it comes to things that are not a target, I'm still walking in the fear of the Lord. Listen to how Proverbs 2 lays out this value of wisdom, the attitude towards seeking it. In Proverbs 2:1, he says, this is Solomon, he writes to his sons. By the way, Proverbs, if you want to learn more about wisdom, chapters 1 through 10, it's all about wisdom, essentially. But he says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, you lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. You notice there are these if-then statements. If, then. If you do these things, then, and that's where the promise of God comes in. And in a sense, yeah, this is conditional. He says, I want you to seek. I want you to cry out for. I want you to incline your ear and lift up your voice. Look for it like treasure. And if you do that, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So I guess the first thing we probably need to understand with this is that wisdom is a treasure. Let me just ask you a quick question. What are the things that you think of in life today that are a treasure? I mean, if you really think of treasure. Somebody spoke. I didn't count on it. This is, whoa. What was it? Family? Family is a treasure. Let's roll with this. Friends are treasure. Yeah. See, we're sort of in a sanctified environment. I really didn't think any of you were going to say, a Maserati. Do we think that? Treasure. A house. Oh, if I could just have that houseboat. If I could just have, you know, we think of these treasure things. Wisdom is a treasure. It should be sought. It's the thing that you cry out for. The thing that you desire. Do you desire it? So let me just give you just kind of a quick scenario for fun. What if I did like one of the, I don't even know if the show's on anymore. You guys watch the Extreme Home Makeover show? You guys remember that? I mean, we watched that. It was always fun because somebody, you know, something happened and they're all coming in. And within 1 week, they're going to revolutionize this person's world, this person's house and all this kind of stuff. Well, I just want you to just think and imagine this. Like, just let's just imagine that a wealthy benefactor came and they actually selected you. And you didn't really know exactly how much money, but they said, we're going to do an extreme home makeover for you. It's going to be like a week. Maybe we'll make it two because we don't have the confines of the schedule of CBS or whatever, ABC or NBC, whatever it is. And so what we're going to do is we're going to send you away, but I want you to tell us what you think you would like, and we're going to make over your home, and it's going to be just tailored just for you. And during those 2 weeks, you're going to go on like your dream vacation. And as you go on that dream vacation, Jason's drooling, it's like fishing, right? I don't know, what is Rachel? Just fishing? Fishing, yeah. You know, some of you, you know, Disney World, all, and you're thinking through this thing, you're like, oh man, to go on the dream, you know, and you go off with your family. So, but then not only that while you're away, the benefactor said, by the way, I just want to let you know, this is just the beginning. Because I have $14 billion that I've credited to your account and you can use it all that you want. And so if I offered you that, or I could make you wise, what would you choose? Oh, because we're in church. I'd be wise. That's what I would want. See, what the scripture lays out, if we let it seep into us, what the scripture is saying is all that other stuff, it just pales in comparison. It's not the treasure that you think it would be, but wisdom is. If you fear the Lord, you would be like, I want wisdom. I want wisdom. I mean, the question is, do we believe that? Do we believe that? Solomon did. He prayed, I don't know how to take care of this country, this nation, these people. I need wisdom. Would you give me wisdom? So you see, wisdom is the opposite of foolishness. You know, one of the things that we complain about a lot? Foolishness. We complain about people who are fools on the road driving. Some of you did that this morning. We complain about fools that we see that are, you know, celebrities or whatever. We complain about fools that we think that they're in politics. We complain about the fools in the school district or the people in the class or whatever. Wisdom is the opposite of foolishness. God is calling us to wisdom. You know, the fool in the book of Proverbs, he isn't a person who's unintelligent. He or she isn't a person who is unintelligent. The fool is the person who refuses to live God's way. The fool is the person who refuses to listen. They might hear it, but they refuse to listen. See, the fool just wants to listen to himself.
In other words, the fool, they refuse to hit God's target. That's a target. I've got my own target. And then the fool is the person who says, well, I want to walk my path and I want to walk it on my own. I want to do my own thing. See, he calls us away from foolishness. He calls us to wisdom. And as long as you're a person who's listening to God's word, you're aiming for the target when it comes to, when it comes to the things that are clear, right and wrong and all that. You do that. When it comes to walking the paths of life, God is going to give you wisdom to make good decisions in those areas where he's given freedom. He said that he will. Let me give a summary statement, and we'll probably come back to this in the series and stuff. But St. Augustine made this summary statement. I think it's just brilliant. It's probably the shortest and clearest statement about making decisions like this. And this is what he said. Love God supremely and do what you please. Actually, he didn't say it that way. I had to add a word supremely because I thought you could take it the wrong way if you didn't do that. But basically he said, love God and do what you please. These two halves, you can't separate them from one another. You've got to start first by loving God. Love God supremely with everything that you are. You do that, then you can do as you please. That's a brilliant statement. God is going to guide you if you move forward. If you love him supremely, you're listening to what he says, to how he says to live. You're seeking him. You're delighting in him and what you do. And then you've got a freedom to do what you please. Now, that's kind of a startling statement. And if you're here today and you didn't kind of grow up in church world and you're thinking about this stuff about, you know, the target and pleasing God and all of this, I guess in a sense, you know, you should read that and say, wow, that does kind of startle. Love God to do what you please. You just do whatever you want. But see here, the statement is only intended for people who are walking with God. It's intended for people who are followers of Jesus. Because see, if you just go out and you just do what you please, you know what you're going to see in your life? You're going to self-destruct. Eventually, you're just going to self-destruct. That's what we see. The idea of being able to please God and have freedom to choose, this is something that we don't deserve. Matter of fact, because of our sin, I mean, we don't deserve it at all. And the only way that we could have a life where we would do what we please and we won't self-destruct is if we love God supremely. If you want to self-destruct your life, just go on your own path and do your own thing. That's just the way it happens. But if you want God to guide it, you want to be a person of wisdom, then you love God supremely. And see, the only way that you can love God supremely is if you come to him through trusting Christ. This is the gospel, and we try to say it just about every week, over and over again, because I don't believe some people look at the gospel. That's the good news of what Jesus did for us. Okay, the good news. We're sinners. The wages of sin is death. We're all going to face it. We have estranged ourselves from God. And what Jesus did is he lived a life of perfect integrity and love, always doing God's will. And yet we, people at the time, hated him, decided to crucify him. And the most, you know, that was the most excruciating way you could kill a person at the time, and maybe ever, I don't know. But they crucified him. He died on a cross for our sins and he rose again on the third day. This is the good news, the gospel. Why did he do it? He did it for us. So I believe that the gospel is not just the entryway into Christianity. It's with you every step on the path. Every step you take, every day, the gospel is a part of your life. It's what changes you, what transforms you, it moves you. And I think back about Jesus. No one was more determined to do the will of God than Jesus Christ. He said, I always do the will of the Father. He talks about, you read in John, and he's talking over and over again about the will of the Father, and whatever he says, that's exactly what I do. But see, on the night that he was betrayed, he knew he was going to bear our sins on the cross the next day. He was going to be crucified. The weight of our sins was going to be upon him. And he wrestled that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wrestled, he prayed. It says that he sweat drops of blood that night from the stress that was upon him. And what did he say? What did he pray? He said, Lord, I would love it. Father, I'd love it if you would take this cup from me. But then he says, not my will, but yours be done. The wrath of God for our sin was weighing upon him. The wrath of God came upon him. The wrath that we should have taken, that went upon him. And he said, thy will be done. And he became victorious through surrender. He surrendered. He says, I want your will. And he died on a cross. And 3 days, he rose again from the grave. Victorious. And see, here's the thing. The same can be true for us. But we can only become victorious through surrender to Christ. We can only be victorious in life through surrender if we surrender through Christ. George MacDonald, he once said that there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those in this life who say, thy will be done. And then there are the others who refuse to do that. They say, no, I'm not going to do that. And then on judgment day, God's going to look at them and say, okay, thy will be done. All their life they said, I'm not going to surrender to you. And then at the end, in eternity, God says, okay, fine, your will be done. You wanted life without me? I'll give it to you. I mean, this is what hell is. It's eternity without all of the goodness of God, without the presence of God and everything that He is, absent from you forever. Why do I end this? Well, because I want to give you the clear understanding of what the good news, what the gospel is in Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember this, that doing the will of God, it's a very important thing. We should seek that. We should be a people who are like, yeah, okay. What's the target? I'm going to hit it. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, let me just tell you, step one on the target is this. You need to find out what Jesus did for you on the cross, that He died for your sins. That if you put your trust in Him, He'll save you from those sins. That is step one. That is the number one thing to do with the target. And if you do that, you will never, ever regret it. Because He will transform your life. And you will find there is so much more than the riches of this world. You'll find that He has given you peace and wonder and wisdom to walk through the issues of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I look at these foundational truths, Lord, I pray that we would take them to heart. That we would think that these things, these parameters, these rules and laws and principles that you've given us to live by, they're not just because you just wanted to arbitrarily do that, but they are rooted in love. They are founded in love. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us to be a people who would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, you've given us great treasure in you. And I really appreciate the great treasure you've given us in our church, in the body of Christ, the people that come together to worship you with each other. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray for anyone today who is struggling with some hard decisions, because I didn't talk about all the different ways that we can have wisdom in decisions. I pray that you would help them with this. And as we go further on in talking about making, actually doing the wise decisions and implementing things, I pray that it would be helpful. But Lord, I do ask that they would be seeking you out, that they would seek you and they would seek that wisdom like silver. To just walk with you, that would be the most important thing in their lives. And Lord, if there's a person, there's a man or a woman here today who they have never really done this, I pray that today would be the day where they just turn to you in prayer and they say, okay, I would like you to have your will be done in my life. And from what I've heard, the first step of that is trusting Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. And so I confess that to you, and I want to repent of that. And I want you to be the one that gives me that change, transform heart. And you put me on the path of righteousness. And you walk with me, Lord. Would you do that? Because for anyone that prays that and calls on the name of the Lord, you said that they will be saved. And I pray that you would do that in them today. Lord, thank you again for our congregational time together, for the teaching of your word. And now I pray, would you be very present and bless us as we go forward in the picnic time. We would enjoy the fellowship. And I pray that I thank you for the gifts that have come in, for the Room for More project. I pray that we would never forget that this is really about the gospel and discipleship and reaching people for Christ. But I pray we would be excited to see what the thing that you are doing, and that you would use us for your glory, not for ours. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody. I hope to see you out at the picnic. Go grab your chairs, your picnic baskets, and all that kind of stuff. And we'll see you out there. I think that there's going to be a grill and there's desserts and drinks. One last reminder. Josh mentioned if you want to help decorate for VBS, Vacation Bible School, go on out and sign up this week, because we would love to have you help out. Love you, Grace Point. See you out there.